I wanted to mention, I, like you, was glued to the television, watching the events taking place in Boston. It brought my mind back, of course, to September 11, as it was just a frightening scene before us. The cry of most Islamic bombers is Allah Akbar, Allah be praised, when they butcher and slaughter innocent people. It's a frightening thought. But remember, Islam is a religion of violence. Among the Islamic people, of course, there are some very peaceful people, but the religion itself is a religion of violence, guilt, and legal bondage. It has nothing to do with what we know to be the scriptures, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with an unsaved wickedness. So when you think about these things, please think with me that these people who are Islamic are without Christ, without hope. They need the love of God. They need to hear the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that's a gospel of love and sacrifice. It's a gospel of God wanting us to live for him, not to die for him. We're to live for him. So let's remember that as we come upon Islamic people. They're not enemies. They're without Christ, without hope, and we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the gospel? Well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of love, the Bible calls him. And we know a verse together, and I want us to say that verse together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what they need, and that's what we want to share with Islamic people, the glorious gospel of the loving Savior. We're going to look a little bit at the book of Romans together. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8 is where we'll kind of focus our thoughts together. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans on his third missionary journey, and he probably wrote it from Corinth, according to all information we have, and you could find that in chapter 15. But Paul had a great desire to visit the Roman church. He had not visited as of yet. His plan was Spain. He was going to head further west to Spain, but he said, on the way, I want to stop in at Rome. So he had not visited that church as of yet, but he wanted to do that, and he wanted to impart unto them the scriptures. And it's interesting, in Romans chapter 1, I won't have you turn there, but he's praying to God that he can get to Rome, and then he asks God that he would be the one to answer the prayer. Now, I don't know how you pray. Sometimes I pray, God, help the missionaries to do this, or God, bring someone into the life of someone else, or God, do this. And I very rarely do I include myself in the prayer. Lord, thank you for the missionaries, for their sacrifice, and help me to sacrifice with them and for them and by them. I very rarely say that. I want other people to do it. I want other people to be involved in doing something else. But very rarely do I include myself in that. The Apostle Paul said, I'm praying for you at Rome. I'm praying for your spiritual strength, for your stamina. I'm praying for everything you are in them. And I want you, Lord, to use me as part of the answer. What a great, great man the Apostle Paul was. And remember, when we're talking about sacrifice here, when you travel to Rome, the question is, are you going to make it? You're on a sea in what's little more than a bottle cap in dangerous times. If you don't think so, just read Paul's journey in the book of Acts to see how horrible, horrible the sea in the Mediterranean can, in fact, be. So Paul wanted to be the answer to his own prayer to get to Rome. Well, we know that the epistle of the Romans, in the opinions of most Bible scholars, it's the jewel of Paul's writing. And we see great doctrinal thesis, practical theology, encouragement, warning, illumination, of course, conviction. 16 chapters of spirit-filled theology. What a wonderful book this is. And right in the middle of that book is Romans chapter 8. And it's so interesting to me the way it falls right in the middle of the book, because in the middle of this book, in chapter 8, we learn God wants us to know so much about his blessed Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. He wants us to know that something about him and how to walk in him, how to conduct ourselves. As a matter of fact, so explicit is this 8th chapter of Romans that the Holy Spirit's mentioned 19 times in 39 verses. You get the message? God wants you to know something here. He has something for you to learn. And it's no wonder, because the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the third person of the triune Godhead, is the one that indwells you and indwells me if we know Christ as Savior. And really, he is the spiritual powerhouse of the life. He's the spiritual powerhouse. He's the facilitator of the Christian life. If you're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, you can do nothing to please God. Nothing. And you'll do nothing that's profitable unless you're walking in the power of the Spirit of God. And God's very explicit in this, and we want to look at this if we could. The Holy Spirit, a total submission to the Holy Spirit, please listen, it's not only required in the Word of God, it's commanded. It's not an option. Be kept continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you're not pleasing to God. You're just not pleasing at all. So we have something to learn from this, this blessed book of Romans, particularly in chapter 8. Now, it's important to know, this is very important to know, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you don't belong to God. There are some religions out there, part of the charismatic movement that's caused such great distress in fundamental Christianity, part of the charismatic movement says, well, you don't get the Holy Spirit till later on, you get some kind of second blessing, and they really pervert the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The fact is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're unsaved. You're without Christ. You're without hope. You're not going to get him later. You're going to go to hell and die. Die and go to hell, I guess, backwards, right? No matter what you do, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. That's all. But some perversion of what they call their doctrine says that, well, you get them later on when you perhaps speak in some language that you don't know. Well, that's just outside of God's word. It's not true. It's not true. What do we read? Well, look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we read this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then he makes this assumption here. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Unless you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. You are headed for eternal damnation. Now, we want to examine this closely and look at a few aspects of this. Remember, first of all, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the result of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died in your place for your sin, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He's seated in heavenly places for your sin. Now, what's the result of believing that glorious gospel? Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. What does that mean? Well, the result of salvation is the Holy Spirit comes to live within me. We read that from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Our salvation is secure. Our case has been settled out of court. Isn't that great? You know, I used to hear this. I believe this stuff. I can't believe I even fell for it all, but I belong to a religion that used to say stuff. When you get to heaven, St. Peter's going to be waiting at the gate for you. First of all, no, he isn't. But when you get to heaven, St. Peter's going to be waiting at the gate, and he'll say, why should I let you into this place? That's not true at all. But I believe that stuff. People told me that, and I just believe that. If those people said the moon was blue cheese, I believe that. Why? Because, well, they said it, and they have really religious stuff on and statues around and, you know, all this business. I was impressed with that stuff. I didn't read the Bible. Well, the Bible just simply says this. Your case has been settled out of court. There's no court in heaven, see. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going directly into the presence of God. If you don't believe, you're going to open your eyes in hell. It's hard for me to understand the perhaps what we understand to be the most influential of the brothers who committed the treacherous, barbarous acts of murder in Boston, Massachusetts. He died thinking he was going to go to a paradise and possess virgins in this paradise somewhere, and he opened his eyes in hell in a flame of fire. Frightening. But what did he do? He believed the lie of a religion instead of believing the word of God. See? So we want to make sure that we recognize that our case has been settled out of court. It's a done deal. The Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. All I've done is believe that. I can't do anything to earn that. I didn't do anything to deserve that. It doesn't matter who you kill or what you're involved with. You can't earn your way to heaven in any way. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy that he saved you. And all you did is say, I believe that Christ died for my sins in my place. And you have eternal life. You have eternal life. But now God says, that's your position. You're in heavenly places. You're in Christ Jesus. What's your condition? What's your spiritual condition? And that's what Paul's getting at all the way through the book of Romans, particularly Romans chapter 8. Okay, you're in Christ's position. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you die, you're going to go directly into his presence. But God wants more than that. He wants more than that. See, if his whole purpose was to get you to heaven, he'd kill you right away. But that's not his purpose. His purpose is for you to live for him. Every day. Every day. Your position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your condition is dependent upon you here on earth. Will you yield to the Holy Spirit? So we want to look at this if we can together. Remember now, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord himself, Jesus, told his disciples, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the scene. Of course, they're distressed. They're upset. He said, but I'm leaving the scene. But it's necessary that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. And in that day, John chapter 14, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. There's a position there. There's a position. I'm in you. My Father's in you. The Spirit of God's dwelling in you. You are in me. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I'm not walking in that position, if I'm not continually walking with him, if I'm not looking at his word, if I'm not around his people, if I'm not worshiping together, if I'm not doing those things, then my condition can be very different than what I'm proposing that I am. Now, let's look, if we could, please. Keep your hand here. We're coming right back to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Our pastor is going through the book of Peter and the practicality of this wonderful, wonderful book. But in 2 Peter, chapter 1, I want you to notice what God tells us about his word. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who's called you to glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, what? By the word of God. It's not by Life magazine. It's not by something written about the word of God. It's by the word of God all these things take place. Now, there's great writers out there that write much about the word of God, and we're thankful for many of them. But that is not a substitute for you reading the word of God. It's not a substitute at all, because they could be wrong. Now, we recommend books. We have a wonderful library. We have a wonderful bookstore. We recommend books to you, and they're people who write about the Word of God, and we're thankful that there are those people. But listen, they can be wrong in some instances. And only the Spirit of God using the Word of God in your life can direct you into the will of God. Only that way. So you need to read the Word of God. So I listen to WARV. So what? Unsaved people listen to WARV. And that doesn't mean it's all wrong. I'm not saying that. We're on WARV. So we're right. But you can't recommend everyone on there, and you can't recommend everything everyone says on there. We need to be very careful about that, you see. But I can recommend the Bible every time. I can recommend everything it says because it's the Word of God, you see. But notice what he continues on to say, please. By which, verse 4, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. See, how do I escape this corruption? How do I escape this flesh that I'm dwelling in right now? How do I do that? Using the Word of God. The Spirit of God directs my path. And how does he do that? Well, notice what happens. It's a building process in verses 5 through 8. It's a building process. And I need to ask you, as well as I need to ask myself, everything I'm saying to you comes to me as well. Are you building or are you stagnant? I read that before. You know, as if you knew it. Nice try. God tells us to study continually. Look at the Word of God, study continually. Add. Are you adding to your life or have you stopped? If you've stopped, you think you're okay, but you're really going backwards. If you don't go forward in your Christianity, you go backwards. And often we read this. Notice, if you would, verse 9, please. But he that lacks these things, if this isn't part of your life, if this isn't part of your spiritual growth, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you're not going forward in your Christianity, you've forgotten something. That you were bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. And you're going backwards. You're not going forward. You're not going to move ahead in your Christian life. You're not going to walk with God the way you should. So my position is, I'm in Christ. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's my position. My case has been settled out of court. Having believed him, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When I go to heaven, I'm not condemned, but my position is in him, safe and secure. My condition determines my reward in heaven. It determines my walk here on earth, my testimony here on earth. So my responsibility is to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. If I don't walk in the power of the Spirit of God, in Galatians 5, I won't have you turn there because we're going to move along, but in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, walk and keep on walking, continual action, walk and keep on walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the opposite of that is absolutely true as well. If I don't walk in the Spirit, I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's just no question there. The question is not, am I a little bit spiritual, but am I spiritual? If I'm not spiritual, I'm fleshly. There's no middle ground. There's no halfway. It's like I asked a person one time, this young lady said to me, well, I'm a little bit pregnant. You can't be a little bit. You either are or you're not. Are you a little bit spiritual? You can't be. You either are or you're not. You're either pleasing to God or you're not pleasing to God. You can't be a little bit. So submitting myself. Now my position, I'm in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. But what is my spiritual condition? Well, we want to look at that together if we can. And this, over the next verses 5 right down through verse 13, Paul reminds us that the Word of God, the Spirit of God, will settle our heart. head back with me to Romans chapter 8 now. The Spirit of God will settle our heart. He'll keep us from walking in the power of this flesh. Remember what Paul tells us is the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. There's a battle going on. You were called as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his, one of his troops. And it's not to do harm to other human beings. It's to give people the gospel of Christ, but in order to fulfill your mission, just like you saw on television, these policemen who were wearing flak jackets and helmets and all kinds of things, protecting their body against bullets, you and I need to protect our physical bodies and our spiritual minds from the darts of the evil one, scriptures tell us. And so we need to put on armor, but it's not physical armor, it's spiritual armor. Put on the whole armor of God. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul lets us know that in Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, are you interested in the spiritual or the fleshly? Now, if you're like I am, you have things to do. I have to mow the grass. I have to pick up after the filthy litter bugs. I have to, I have to clean things. I have to work and earn a living. There's certain things, mundane things that I need to do every single day. I recognize that. But those are things that are necessary. But that's not my life. That doesn't dominate my life. You say, well, I do things for God. Well, that may be so, but God doesn't want yours. He wants you. It's very possible to do great things for God and him be very displeased with that. Very displeased. Let's suppose you came to me and said, you know, this summer, Pastor Bill, I would like to paint the church, caulk all the windows which need it, paint the church which needs it, paint the little house over there which needs it. I'd like to do all that. And you did that all summer long. You spent your whole vacation time doing all those things. If you're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, it's not pleasing to God at all. It's not. He doesn't want yours. He wants you. Suppose you came to me and said, Pastor Bill, I would like to pay for the rest of those chairs. I'd like to pay for the rest of those chairs. And so we can all have nice chairs and carpets at the end of the summer. If you're not walking in the power of the Spirit of God, it's not pleasing to God at all. It's not yours he wants, it's you. You know, it's interesting, if he has you, he has yours. But if he has yours and not you, he's not pleased with that. God wants you. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Now why? Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not pleasing to God. You say, but, you know, I did this and things happened. Yeah, but, you know, God can use anything, anytime he wishes. That doesn't mean he's blessing the event. It just means he'll use the event. He called one of the worst people on the planet, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. He said, he's my servant. And he was a dastardly man. He butchered innocent women and children in the nation of Israel. He destroyed the temple of God that was established, and even the blueprints and plans set up by God, the money supplied by God. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that, and God said, he's my servant. Was God pleased with Nebuchadnezzar? No. But he used Nebuchadnezzar and the other Gentile nations as well, as we look through the scriptures. So my position is in Christ, but am I spiritual? Well, if I'm fleshly, I'll be all caught up with this world, all shook up about what's going on. You know what's going on? God's working. God's working. You say, but evil people. Yes, but God's working, you see. And it's my prayer, I hope it's your prayer, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the bombing in Boston. That's what God wants. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of truth. And see, if I'm walking in the power of the Spirit of God, the remainder of the chapter, of chapter 8, it says that I should have a settled heart. I should have a settled heart. If you don't have a settled heart, you're not walking with the Lord the way you should. You're not appropriating God's word. If you don't have a settled heart. Now, that does not mean there won't be times of concern. It doesn't mean that there won't be times when you won't be upset. That's not what that's saying. But a settled heart is this. Romans 8, look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see that? A settled heart is, listen, no matter what happens, he out here has no effect on my position in Christ. The sufferings of this present time, and some people go through an awful lot of suffering. Some Christians go through an awful lot of heartache. I recognize it. I realize that. And your heartache is not my heartache, and your problems are not my problems, but the scriptures lets us know that nothing befalls us that we can't handle. There is no testing taking you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Some things are very difficult, very difficult. But they're not beyond you, you see. And Paul lets us know that though they're difficult and though they're tough, it's only for a little while. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings I put to the account, reckon is to put to account. I put this to the account, the true account. My position is in Christ Jesus, and one day I'm going to be with him. When he's done with me here on earth, I will be in his presence. And the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, right down to verse 39, gives us spiritual assurance. A great author, R.A. Torrey, called these passages a soft pillow for the tired head. And it amazes me how people get so caught up in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that they're very unsettled about the whole business. Listen, it's God's word. What he said, he meant, and what he meant, he said. Just settle your head in that. Just rely upon him and what he says. It truly, the rest of this passage in Romans 8, starting in verses 28, right down through verse 39, should be a soft pillow for a tired head. I trust God's word. I know God's word is true. And verse 28, he says, for we know, this is assurance, a full knowledge, for we know that all things work together for good to them who loved God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know of assurance that all things work together for good. Now, please understand, he did not say all things are good. Be aware of that. The bombing in Boston, not good. Not a good thing. But see, God can use that and does use that. God will use that to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will use it according to his perfect will. Not all things are good. I heard it given as an example this way, and I hadn't forgot it. If I was to tell you, or you, let's put it this way, you were to tell me, Pastor Bill, I'm going to buy you or I'm going to make you a chocolate cake. Not devil's food, angel food chocolate cake, okay? With chocolate frosting, very thick. If you were to tell me you were going to make me a chocolate cake, I would be very happy about that. Very happy. But if you brought over and said, here, swallow this couple of eggs. And then you brought over and you said, here's some flour, put that down your throat. And then you said, here's some shortening, swallow that down. And I said, well, what are you doing? You said you're going to make me a chocolate cake. He said, yeah, I am, just one piece at a time, you see. Well, recognize that's what verse 28 is saying. All things work together. In and of themselves, they're not all wonderful all the time. But when you put them together, they make a package. And that's what God's looking for. The end of the package. All things will come together in a chocolate cake. The eggs, the shortening, the flour, all that will come together. But in and of themselves, they may not be a pleasant thing. And so God is letting us know that all things work together for good. But here's what I want you to see, please. To those who are the called according to his purposes. Now, I took a little bit of time to look at this, and of course you could do the very same thing. But realize that all people everywhere are called. Everyone. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Everyone's called, but not everyone responds. So God has called you. And if you've responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to him. You belong to him. You're the called according to his purpose. Get that? According to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, this is what I want to look at together. I used all H's because I thought it was it would kind of stick in our mind. So what is the call according to his purpose? Well, first of all, it's a high calling. It's a high call. Yours is not called as a slovenly call. I can get away with it. I can look the way I want, act the way I want, and be what I want. No, no. You were called in a high call. A high call. Look, if you would, please, at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. You were called according to his purpose. It's a high calling. I need to realize who and what I am in Christ. Whose I am and what I am in Christ. He's called me to something. And it's not a mediocre calling. It's a high calling. And we see that in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 14 for a moment, please. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. Don't ever diminish that. You're called of God. And God has a brand on you. And that brand is supposed to shine. It's not supposed to be a tarnished brand. You belong to him. It's a high calling. Then it's a holy calling. It's called to holiness. Holiness is separate, other than. My opinion today is the quest for Christianity is to get away with as much as I can. To feed my flesh as much as I can. Right on the edge of Christianity all the time. Why? Because I have liberty to do what I want. No, you don't. What you have is liberty to worship Christ. You don't have a liberty to do what you want. Why? Because we have a calling of God to represent and to honor him. And that doesn't mean doing what I want. It means doing what he wants. And there's a huge difference. Why? Because what I want to do is often much different than what he wants for me. It's a holy calling. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, 9. Paul told Timothy, Timothy was a little shaken here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1, right down through verse 14. You can see he's a little shaken, and Paul has to bring him back to some solid ground here. Remember. But pick it up in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 9. God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not your own purpose, his purpose. And his purpose is a holy purpose. Different. God wants me to be happy. No, he wants you to be holy. God wants me to be happy. No, he wants you to be holy. And happiness is a byproduct of holiness. It's a byproduct. It's not the product. So if I'm holy, I'll be happy. If I'm not holy, I'll be miserable. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It's a holy calling. So God has called us for a holy calling. God has called us to a heavenly calling. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. So he's called us to a high calling, a holy calling, and a heavenly calling. We see in Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 1. Hebrews 3, 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. It's a heavenly calling. You're going to go and see the Lord. You're going to go into the throne room of grace to be with him and to see him forever. It's a heavenly calling. So, like, I feel called to go to Florida in the winter. You know, I feel called to be near the beach. I feel called. You know, a lot of that calling has to do with your flesh. Okay? But this heavenly calling is going into his presence. You have to please him. You have to please him. Why? Because you're going to meet him. And he's the one that gives out the rewards. He's the one that we'll give account for. So it's a heavenly calling. Can I say this? It's a humble calling. Now, Paul tells us not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, okay? So keep that in mind. Then God says this to us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the base, the despised, the things which are not. It's a humble call. God didn't choose you because you're really great. God didn't choose you up because you'd really be something. You know, I was really something before electricity started, you know, and, you know, I'm really something, you know, and you should see what I did. It's really something. Well, if you think that, it probably was nothing. It probably was nothing. God has called us the base things, the things that are despised. It's a humble calling. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Then God has called us in a calling of hope or expectation. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. He's called us in hope. Now, the word hope used in the scriptures, the old English word hope, really should be expectation, a recognition. It's not, I hope so. That's not, our English word is hit the bottom there. I hope it will happen. I want it to happen, I'm not sure, but I hope so. No, this is a term of expectation in the Greek. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4. And notice with me, please, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, an expectation. I know what God wants for me. I know who I am and whose I am. I'm in Christ Jesus. That's my position. And I want my condition to match that. And it can only match that by the Word of God. It can only match that by being a person of the Word of God. It can only match that by meeting together with other Christians and worshiping, by allowing their spiritual gift and my spiritual gift to blend together, and it makes the whole package. That's the only way it can happen. Then I've been called to an honorable calling. It's an honorable calling. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's an honorable calling. I fear that we have bought the salesmanship of the world. It's okay to look any way you want. It's okay to act any way you want. You're your own person. Do your own thing. I don't even know if they say that anymore. They say it in varied ways. But we are called to an honorable position. This is not a Christianity where you can do what you want, you see. God wants something from you. He expects something from you. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Get away from it. Just get away. And then Paul gives this scenario, and we want to make sure that we see it as it is in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. You can have a pot within your house that you use to cook foods, and then you can have a slop bucket. You can have a slop bucket. They're both in the same house, but there's two unique specific purposes for each one. This is for slop, and this is for cooking vessels. This is for cooking food. And so what does Paul say in verse 21? If any man therefore purge himself from these, what are the these? Well, it's the chapter. If you purge yourself from these, you shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart and fit for the master's use and prepared for every good work. But unfortunately, in the church, there are vessels of honor and then there are the others. My position is in Christ. I'm supposed to be a vessel of honor, but what's my condition? Only you can answer that. You can only answer that for yourself. No one can do that for you. But realize one day someone's going to. But Lord, I told everyone I was a vessel of honor. And he's going to say, no, I'm afraid you weren't. That's what you said. That's what you depicted yourself as. But all things are made clear, and this is what you really were. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's an honorable calling. It's a humble calling. It's a calling to a household. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. It's a calling to a household. Now, what's the household? Well, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have, in recent years, I'm talking about 10 or 15 years, I have been witness to what I'll call as the demise of the church. Now, we know God's church will never be, never ever be demised. It's his church. It's his body. He will do what he wants with it. But I've noticed among peoples that there seems to be a backing away of worship together. I do not completely understand why it is. I hear things, but they don't make sense to me. For example, many places stop their evening service. What? It's family time. And that sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound good? Sounds good to me. But I know this. That's not what it is. It's called fleshly time. Now, you're going to say, well, I know some. Okay, you know one person. Okay. You may know two people. But for the most part, it's just simply, I don't have to go to church, and I don't have to feel guilty, because there is no church. That type of thing is going on today all around us. And you can say, well, I don't know. Well, I do know. I've been there. I see it happening all around us. So there's a getting away from the body of Christ meeting together. And that's God's entity. That's what God wants. That's what God requires of us. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. You see, that it's going on. And God knew that. But notice, if you would, please, it's a household calling. You've been called to the household of faith. It's more than just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. That secures your eternal security. But he also wants you to function for him. That's my position, but what's my condition? Look at Ephesians. I mentioned chapter 2 and verse 19, please. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. God has a church universal. That's everyone who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide. But he also has a church local. A letter to the church of Corinth, a letter to the church at Ephesus, a letter to the church at Thyatira, a letter to the church at Pergamum. Letters to unique groups of people that are meeting together for collective worship. You're of the household of faith. And then one last one and we'll close. I won't have you turn there. It's called the heart calling. God doesn't just want you, he wants all of you. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be thankful. As you look at the book of Romans, and particularly in chapter 8, you're going to see the Spirit of God wants you to walk in the power of God's word. He wants you to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's a high calling, brethren, and we're called to that. My position is I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've believed on him. I am in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, seated there. But what's my condition? God's just as interested in your condition as he was your position, or he would not have left your us with God's word. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the revealed written word of God. And Father, there's a thousand reasons why I can't do what your Bible says. There's some of them are good reasons and they sound legitimate, and yet, Lord, I know that we can fulfill your word or you would not have given it to us. I know I can do your will or you would not have instructed me to do so. But I know also, Lord, it's only through the power of the Spirit of God, and there are times when my flesh wants to take over. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to allow the Word of God to dwell in me richly. I need to continually please you, and then the fruit will come out of my life and into others. Thank you for this time together. We pray, Father, that you would help us to honor you. We ask for Pastor Rob that you give him a wonderful time away, a time of refreshment with his family. We do ask, Father, that you would direct our paths into your word, and that our condition might match our position while we still have time. And we pray in Jesus' name.